Be over here in the gym today with everyone. A couple of newborns over here when we sang that song earlier, how sweet it is to have a hold a newborn. Can't help but think of them. All right, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We're continuing to look through the disciples' journey as Jesus is taking them, getting step by step closer to the cross. And that's where we find them now. Last week, you'll remember that they were experiencing Jesus making a transition from the Passover meal to Holy Communion and what that meant, the significance of that moment and how symbolic it was from all the ages and even now, and how it carries through in our lives as followers of Christ today. And then after they got done with that meal, even before they got done with the meal, Judas had left and gone off to do his part. But then after they got done with that meal, that's kind of where we pick up today with what Jesus does. And what we're going to see today in breaking news as we look at Mark's gospel continuing to push through is that Jesus is going to agonize in prayer over God's will. And he sets an example for us, an amazing example of what discipleship is, really the essence of discipleship in our battle that we face. So look with me, if you will, Mark's gospel, chapter 14, verses 26 through 31 is what we'll read. If you're physically able, would you please stand with us as we honor the reading of God's word, beginning in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come into your presence again, thanking you and praising you for your word, for the example of what Jesus showed us as he began to be pressed with the weight of our guilt. Lord, we recognize your amazing grace today in what Jesus does for us and did for us. We pray now, Father, that you will speak into our hearts the truths of these precious holy scriptures. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. So as we look at this, there's a little bit of background to it. The actual wording in verse 26 says they hymned. And the verb they hymned meant they sang a hymn of ascent, more than likely Psalm 136 or somewhere around in there. But just think about that for a second, because that was the normal process after the Passover meal. Throughout the Passover meal, they would read the Psalms, they would sing the Psalms, they would hymn together. And as they get up to leave the meal, the precious time, Jesus with his 11 disciples, and they're walking out the door, they sang this hymn. And can you imagine hearing Jesus sing? It kind of struck me this morning as I was just reading back through it. I didn't even, the whole week as I was studying, I didn't even think about that. But Jesus sang with his disciples here a song honoring and glorifying God. They would not be together to sing like this again until they sing a new song in heaven in which Jesus is at the center of the throne and everything in creation sings to him. Just imagine that for a second. What a glorious moment as Jesus takes his disciples now and he's leading them out. So they're leaving the upper room and they're walking along the trail. And I want you to see this figure because it's prominent throughout this whole passage. Jesus, the great shepherd. Can you just imagine him for a second walking along that mountain trail, leading up, out, down across the Kidron Valley and up the side of the slope of the Mount of Olives. And he's walking along as his disciples are following him. Just a true picture of the great shepherd and his sheep. And that's what we are. Mark, again, is putting it right in front of us. We are to be following Jesus at every moment. And we see probably one of the most prominent pictures of what it means to follow Christ today as we see the example of Christ. Now, as Jesus is walking along and he's leading his disciples out and they're following along behind him just like sheep, he tells them this important truth. He just lays it on them. He's already just pounded them with this understanding that one of their own was going to betray him. And now he goes a little bit further and he says, look, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to falter. Every single one of you. Again, this would have been a very profound moment for him to tell them this. And what he's telling them this, a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 with me, if you will. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. So God is speaking. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. God is speaking that he will strike the shepherd. So when Jesus quotes this passage of scripture and he's making this prophecy come clear to them, who's the shepherd in this? Jesus. He's saying, God is going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It reminds us again that Jesus is not going to the cross to pay a debt unto sin in general, or to go and to pay Satan some kind of price that he demands. Jesus is going to the cross because of the wrath of God against sin. And that should lay really prominently in this passage of Scripture as we look at this passage of Scripture. Jesus is going because God, the Father, is striking the shepherd with the wrath against sin that is right and just. Now, we further see the love and compassion of Jesus, because as soon as he tells them this in the great shepherdly way, he doesn't just let it linger too long. He says, you will all fall away, but guess what? I will see you again when I rise. Again, he's promising them the fact that he's going to be resurrected from the dead, that nothing can hold him in the grave. He's saying, this is going to happen. This is a reality. It's going to fulfill Scripture. You will falter. You will turn your back on me, but we will see one another again, and I will hold you back up. He's telling them that he will see them in Galilee. So that was a beautiful promise from Jesus, to promise them again that he's going to be raised from the dead. But Peter misses this whole thing, and just in Peter-type style, he just steps out there with arrogance and pride, claiming, I will not fall away. Now, Peter, just a few moments ago, all of these disciples, remember, just a few moments ago, in the upper room, were all asking Jesus when he said, one of you is going to betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it me? It's not me, is it? They were all confused and worried and struggling over this. But now Peter's taken this step of confidence, and he believes it. He believes it with all of his heart that he will stand unto death. We know that he takes the sword later when Jesus is arrested and he's ready to die physically with Jesus. So in his willpower, in his own human strength, he's ready to be resolved unto death. We know what he wants to do, but we also know what he will do. And he falters. No matter how strong, no matter how secure and confident the human spirit may be, no matter how strong we think we are, we will falter. The human spirit cannot hold on and continue on. Jesus says, before the rooster crows, is basically his way of saying, before the dawn, you're going to deny me three times and you're going to falter. Peter continues on. He persists with this idea that I will never falter, even unto death. And he continues on so much that even the rest of them, we see in verse 31, follow his lead, and they all make the same proclamation. Neither will we fall away. And of course, we know that they all do. Well, this little exchange of the disciples showing their pride is really setting the context for what we're about to see in Jesus as he battles through this will, this human battle, this inner battle that every single person has. And we see that in verses 32 through 42. I'm going to read that now. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found the sheep, found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went and away, and he prayed and saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Help us see with spiritual eyes the struggle that Jesus had for us on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen. I want us to see this great struggle because this, as I said, is kind of the essence of discipleship. It's right where we are. It's the battle that we all face. Will we do what we want to do? Will we do what the Lord's will is? And that's essentially what's going on here as we see this passage of Scripture. The disciples are weak-willed. They're fallible. They're human. They're going to make mistakes, but they're not treacherous like Judas. So there is a difference. It's not a permanent treachery, but they will fall away. Jesus gets to Gethsemane, to this area, and he takes kind of the inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John, and they go a little bit further. And as he's telling them, here we are, you sit here, you pray, and then he begins to take the inner circle. Now, Gethsemane is basically the name. It means olive press. And I want you to kind of get an idea of what's going on here in this garden. On the slope of the Mount of Olives, they would have these little walled-in garden areas, and each of them would have their different orchards and their different things planted. And in particular, they had olive trees planted there. And in the midst of these gardens, if it was big enough, there was one maybe that would have a press, the large millstone that was used to press and crush the olive until the oil was able to be extracted. That had to happen. In order to get to the life-saving oil, and in order to get to the oil that would light the nation in the candles and in the lanterns that they used, it had to first be crushed. The whole picture here is of Jesus now in the midst of this garden beginning to be pressed upon by the weight of your sin. I'm not leaving myself out of it, but I want you to take that for real today and understand. Jesus is feeling the weight of your sin at this moment, pressing on him, crushing him. He tells the disciples in this candid moment, I am distressed. I am sorrowful unto the point of death. And then he takes the three and they go a little bit further and he tells them to watch and pray. And he steps a little bit further and he falls under the weight of this pressure. And he begins to pray to the Lord. And in these words, we see what we need to take away, what we need to understand about our life for him and how we're to live for him. Now, Jesus had warned them about their weakness. He told them this danger is coming. Watch and pray. And then he left them to that. And the horror that he was feeling. I want you to understand, it wasn't a horror in the face of death. Many people are scared of death. They're frightened. We see that throughout the world today with this global pandemic. People are afraid of death. And if I didn't have Christ in my life, I would probably be right there, right beside them in great fear of what might be coming and what could happen at any moment. None of us know how long we have. But to know that death is coming is a great fear for people. That's not what Jesus is facing here. The horror that he is under, the pressure that is mounting against him is not a fear of death. He knows that Jesus, that God is going to raise him from the dead. He's told the disciples this many times. There will be victory. That's understood. That has been written from eternity's past. And Jesus knows this. There's no fear of death. not for Christ or for his followers. So hold that truth today. No fear of death. All right, so Jesus is not afraid of that. So what is it that is so horrifying, so distressing, so pressing on Jesus that it is crushing him now? It is the anticipation of the wrath of God poured out on him. To even get a glimpse of this, and we can't even really truly get a glimpse of this, but to just begin to try to wrap our arms around this, we have to realize Jesus as God is perfectly holy. He has never touched sin. Sin has never touched him. As a matter of fact, in his holiness, sin cannot even exist in his presence. It must burn up in a moment. The only reason that God has allowed creation to go on is because his mercy has held back his wrath throughout all of the ages. We see the example in Noah and how God destroyed everything and he held back a remnant. It was a picture of God's righteous wrath that should be poured out on us at all moments, but at the same time, God's mercy expressed in grace through holding on to that remnant. And God is doing that now, even to this day. His wrath is held back until it is the right time. And at this moment, Jesus is feeling the pressure of God's wrath about to be fully poured out on him. Eternal wrath poured out on him, and it is horrifying. The full judgment of God for all sins poured out on Jesus. God the Father purposed him for the task of bearing our sins. And Jesus knows that. He knows that what he's about to do cannot be done by anyone else. He knows what he's about to do in feeling the full brunt of God's wrath. It's indescribable. There are no words. There's no picture that I could paint for you today. There is no pain that is great enough to understand. I can't even talk about how unfathomable it is because I just don't even know. Words fail me. It is a spiritual battle of intensity like we will never know. And it's Satan's aim to try to get Jesus distracted from this. From the very beginning, even in the wilderness temptations, he was trying to distract Jesus from this moment. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He doesn't want Jesus to pay the debt that man owes. He's trying to distract him. He's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He's suggesting that, oh, if you'll just follow me or you'll bow down to me, you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. And he's trying to pile on the sorrow and the anguish for what Jesus is coming to face. So even in his human form, Jesus is feeling the full brunt of this pressing down on him. And his holiness is calling out against sin, repulsed by sin, but at the same time feeling the sacrifice of being the sin bearer. The wrath of God was eternal. Luke 22 tells us that he began sweating drops of blood in anguish against this. The intense stress almost killed him. The wrath of God being eternal wrath means that his judgment that you deserve, that I deserve, was going to be eternally poured out against us. And will be eternally poured out against those who do not follow Christ. But by his grace, Jesus took this eternal wrath and he accepted it on himself. Just let that sit for a moment. Father, how can we even begin to thank you? Words don't exist to express, God, what you have done for us. My human, infallible, finite mind cannot begin to grasp hold of what you did. But Holy Spirit, I ask you, I beg you, help us to see the sacrifice of Jesus, the stress, the pressing that the sin was bearing down on him in this moment. When the incarnate God dwelling in flesh obediently laid down his life. Jesus, help us see that. This example of Jesus wrestling the way he did, anguishing over your sin and my sin and the wrath that God is going to pour out on him. It shows us that Jesus did not, his life wasn't taken from him. No man was able to put their hands on Jesus and force him to death. But he laid his life down for us. This moment in the garden in the Mount of Olives shows this great shepherd protecting his sheep as he goes back three different times, checking on them, and finding them asleep. How ironic that Peter would emphatically claim, "I will die for you," yet he can't even stay awake 1 hour when Jesus needed their company most. He wouldn't even stay awake 1 hour. What a picture of our weakness, of our fallibility. And Jesus goes back and forth like a great shepherd watching over his sheep as he is in this moment laying his life down at the threshold of the gate. The disciples were awake enough in those moments where Jesus was going back and forth, and we see it from the different gospels, that they heard the beginnings of his prayers each time. Oh God, all things are possible for you. Can you take this cup away? Let this hour pass. But not my will, but your will be done. Surely Jesus' conversation with the Father in this moment were many other things, but all the disciples could stay awake for was what they heard in Jesus' prayer in that moment. And as he would come back and he would make that same petition, and he would come back and make that same petition, and it resonated in their minds as Peter communicated this firsthand evidence to Mark, and as Mark copied it down in his gospel for us to hear what Jesus was being pressed on him. So he goes to the Father and he prays a prayer, and he starts it in a way that no Jewish person would ever start. He calls God, the maker of all heaven and earth, Daddy. In that intimate relationship, in that moment, we see even more. Mark makes the contrast clear. There has never been separation between God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There has never been anything like what is coming. What Jesus is anguishing over, what he is sorrowful over, is that moment that he has to say, "Oh God, Father, why have you forsaken me and turned away from me?" I can't explain. I don't understand how God the Father can turn away from the Son. I don't understand how this connection, if it was broken or what it was, I can't understand it. But God's word tells us that in that moment when he bears the full brunt of God's wrath, the Father turns away. And we ask, why? Why must he endure all of this pain? Why must he face all of this anguish? And the answer is so that you didn't have to. So that I didn't have to. His holiness is repulsed by this sin, yet we see a battle take place on display for the disciples to see. a battle that shows us that the heart of discipleship. In John 12, 27, it reveals that Jesus knew that this moment was coming and he knew that he must deal with it. In John chapter 12, verse 27, be up there in a second. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Well before that prayer, Jesus knew and was already working through those things in his earlier ministry. He knew what he had come for, and this was the moment it had built to and climaxed to. This one tiny moment in all of history when the wrath of God would be poured out on one person. The battle inside of the heart of the person is the battle of the will. We face it every single day. Every single day we decide, are we going to follow after what God has commanded? Are we going to be obedient to him? Or are we going to do what we decide we think is best? Naturally, what we think is best, our opinion, our desire, we think is best because we think that's going to work out the best. We think it's the easiest and the best way to do it, and that's why we do those things. If you've been walking through this soul care ministry and we've been walking through this thing together, you'll recognize the quote, I do what I do because I want what I want. My life is driven by my desires and I go after those things. And that's truly what every single human being is driven by. So the battle that we, the essence of discipleship is right here at this point of battle. Will I be obedient to what God has commanded? Or will I step off and do my own thing? Jesus sets the example for us as his followers about how to deal with this. And what's the first example, the primary issue? He goes in prayer to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, goes in prayer to the Father. Abba, Daddy. He expresses the human desire, the human knowledge that this moment is too much. This moment is the greatest moment. Would that this hour could pass, but not my will, but your will be done. The example that Jesus sets is that no matter how great, no matter what moment we are facing, no matter how great the temptation, no matter what is pressing down on us, crushing us, what we are called to do is the will of God. And we must go to him in prayer. Prayer is our best defense. It's the place that is our stronghold because it's our communion with God. It's the place that we go to God and say, direct me, give me strength to fulfill your purpose. And right prayer will ultimately submit to the will of God the Father. So prayer is right. It's not the place that we go to say, oh, I want what I want. It's not the place that we go to get what we want. It's the place that we go to confess to God what we want and ultimately to yield to him for what he wants, to find the strength given from him to do his will and to walk in obedience. We see the battle of the human will, and the disciples were supposed to do this too. So Mark is just going back and forth in this contrast as Jesus is praying this prayer, and he goes and he finds the disciples even unable to stay awake. They wanted to stay awake. They wanted to be there for Jesus. But their human weakness was just too much. And Mark puts it on display as they fall asleep continually. In dedicated obedience, Jesus steps out in God's will. So what's the example for us? To take my struggles in God, to God in prayer. To lay it out before him. And then the most important thing is seen in what Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Mark also displays this in the life of Peter.
Because when Jesus goes back to these disciples, his sheep, and he finds them sleeping again, what does he say to Peter? He doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. The old name, the old flesh, the weak one, the one who couldn't decide, the one who couldn't stand firm. When he didn't act like a rock, Jesus would call him Simon. And here's the essence of discipleship. It's almost like we're bipolar. When we exist in this world as aliens walking through this world, until he comes and he completes us, we exist with this sin nature that still continuously pushes to have its own way. But the truth of Christ is we have won victory over that sin nature, and we can deny it in his power and strength. And that's where discipleship is. That's what we face daily, is that struggle. Will I follow sin, or will I follow my Savior? Will I hear Jesus call me by my old name, the old nature I was supposed to throw off, Simon? Will I hear him call me by my new nature, his son, his child? Mark picks back up with the last time that Jesus comes to them. Their temptation to sleep was too much, and Jesus says, it's enough. He has resolved to go to the cross, and he's ready to run straight to it. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 9. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. That's what was going on in this moment. As we get ready to go into a time of response, Pastor John gets ready to lead over in the sanctuary. Brother Jimmy is over there, if someone would like to talk with him. As we think about this daily battle, as we walk into this time of response, I want you to think about this daily battle. Will you resolve to surrender to the will of God daily? What does that mean? It means you go daily in prayer. This shows us how essential, like air, that prayer is for the life of a disciple. It's not something that can be ignored or neglected. It must be involved in every aspect of your day. Wake up in prayer. Have intentional prayer. Spend the day in prayer, not ceasing. And as you go to bed at night, finish the day in prayer. Always seeking the will of the Father and then the strength to walk in obedience to that will. Times are coming where we will be under great pressure ourselves. And like the disciples that night who were burdened down with just physical weakness, not even able to keep their eyes open. Jesus' words to them were, watch and pray. Keep watch and pray. I think at this time, there are no more appropriate words for you and for me as followers of Christ than to watch and pray. Keep watch, because times are getting more crushing. And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Jesus, who does, says, watch and pray. And then give that effort as followers of Christ. Resolve to bring it to God in prayer. And then be resolved to follow his will. But then there might be some of you here today who've never become a sheep of the great shepherd. And maybe you've gotten close to Jesus like Judas was. Maybe you've gathered around him. You've experienced some of the great blessings that are part of knowing who Jesus is and knowing about him. But you've never experienced what we as followers of Christ experience.
See, Jesus, the great shepherd, was watching over his sheep. Doesn't it make you feel good to know that every day and every night, the great shepherd is watching over you and carrying you through? There is so much to being one of his sheep, one of his followers, to knowing and trusting in what Christ did in this moment as he became your sin bearer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you stand with me over in the sanctuary? Stand with me. Father, we come into your presence today. Those of us who are your followers can say there are no burdens over us because, God, you took those burdens away. And we can rejoice and say, hallelujah, victory is ours in Christ, who was raised from the dead, who took on his back in that night my sins, who felt the weight of all sin, and who was crushed by the wrath that was rightly poured out on sin. And I rejoice in that. I praise you for your grace. It is amazing beyond all that I could know, even fathom. And I will sing of your grace. Lord, there may be some here today who have not experienced that grace, who still are trying to bear the weight of their own sin, and they will be crushed by your righteous wrath unless they turn to your Son, Jesus. Help them to see that today. Help anyone who hears this truth from your scripture be penetrated to the heart and understand that only in Christ do we find redemption from the weight of our sins. Thank you in the name of Christ Jesus, our sin bearer, we pray. Amen. Would you respond now as we sing this song of worship to the Lord? If you're a follower of Jesus, cry out with me. Pastor John, would you lead us?